Turn to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. I really like Matthew 5. This is probably, to me, it's just the some of the most beautiful words spoken, as well as words that really get quickly to the heart of what our faith really is. And so I'd like to look at this. What I'd like to really key in on is the word meek here in verse 5. And I didn't really realize what our Sunday school lesson was about, so I hope this isn't going to be too repetitive. But I've been thinking about this for several weeks now, anyway, that's just what has been going through my mind. Matthew 5, verse 1. Seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And as I was thinking about these, I remember my grandpa talking about these beatitudes growing up. And in particular, I remember him saying that these are not things that you just acquire at one point in your Christian life and then you move on up the staircase, and you maintain these. And I really appreciate that. I think that's true. I'm just going to start here with the first two and then move on to the third and talk mostly about blessed are the meek. But I think that it is true that these are kind of like stairs, I believe, in our relationship to God, and they begin at the bottom. In a way, they're kind of like the colors of the rainbow, as I was thinking about it. They kind of blend together in a way, but they also are very distinct. If you look at blessed are the poor in spirit, you see a person who has a sense of his need, and he feels spiritually poor, and he realizes how much he needs help. He realizes that he's fallen short of the glory of God, and that his righteousness don't measure up to God's requirement. And he realizes the helpless condition that he's in, and that he's unable to save himself or to help himself. And then that moves on to blessed are they that mourn. You know, feeling the shame and the guilt that comes with our fallen state brings us into a state of sadness. It should bring us into a state of sadness. And this helpless and shameful condition should bring us to a sense of great regret and repentance of what we've done. The alternative is to deny or minimize what we've done and distract ourselves from what we've done and to shift the blame and harden our heart. And these are the alternatives to when we come face-to-face with our human condition. I had to think a lot about Pharaoh and Saul as we look at the alternative to following these poor in spirit and mourning. And Pharaoh and Saul, you know, it's really a scary and a fearful thing when you look at Pharaoh and Saul's, you know, their stubborn disregard for correction and grieving the Holy Spirit and just going their own way. This inevitably led them both to lose their empire and their children and their very own lives. And it's amazing how similar their lives were in this sense. But you know, pride is the most dangerous, I believe, of all sins that we can have. It binds our heart, and it completely blinds us to our state and hardens us. And it is, you know, each consecutive year that a person continues in that hardened state becomes worse and worse. until it's nearly impossible for a person to recognize their own condition. And instead, they're blinded and delusioned and blamed other people, and it becomes impossible to escape out of this condition. Shouldn't say impossible, nearly impossible. The Holy Spirit has to reveal to us, you know, our true condition, and we need to accept that and confess it, and to follow these steps to go forward. But it is very. The other option is very scary, and the Book of Hebrews often talks about the consequences of rejecting this. And in the Book of Revelation, it talks about repenting and doing the first works. What are the first works? I believe these are the first works. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. But we move on to meekness. You know, sometimes we look at humility and meekness as synonymous, but the more I look at it, the more I don't think they're quite distinct. If you look in the dictionary, humility is a modest opinion or estimate of our own self. And meekness is quiet, gentle, and easily imposed on, and submissive. You know, when I was thinking about that, about this verse, the chapter that kind of came out to me the most as a good example of meekness is in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1-5. And I'm just going to read this. This is talking more specifically to wives, but it applies to all of us. It says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands." There it talks about, it uses the word meek, and it describes, I think, the condition that is meekness, this hidden person of the heart. It's an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, and it talks about submission as well, which is the dictionary's definition of the word as well. The Greek word that is used here in Matthew 5 and throughout the Bible as meekness is also the word the Greeks used to describe a horse that was trained. It's meek. And incidentally, in Spanish, it's the same way. The word manso, which is the word used here in Spanish, is also the word you use to describe a horse that's trained. That horse is trained or it's tame. And those are, in essence, you know, if we have this spirit of meekness, we have submitted our lives to God and placed our wills and lives on the altar, and we are submitting to Him, and we've lost our lives for Christ and the Gospels. And whereas humility is a correct view of who we really are, poor, needy, fallen, no better than anyone else, and maybe worse, meekness is a response that follows such a belief, it should follow such a belief, and that is submission to God and resigning our will to His will. Gentleness, when words of correction are in order, appreciating correction from other people, giving up our rights, and not sullenly, but joyfully, knowing that it's for our own good. And I think often we say meekness is laying down our rights. And I think that's true. And often when our rights have been trampled on, it's easy to react or become bitter or to be resentful. But that's the opposite of what meekness is. I think if we follow these first two steps, the third step of meekness is not quite so hard. If we have somehow passed over those two, then it's harder to just be meek. I think it'd be maybe impossible. Where do we practice meekness? You know, obviously we practice meekness to God, but also to man. Responding meekly to God is relatively easy sometimes when we compare it to responding meekly to other people who are not perfect, who have faults. And in Galatians, it mentions this. It says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. You know, when we see somebody with a glaring fault, it's easy to go to that person, or I shouldn't say easy, but sometimes we want to go to that person and straighten them out. But here it says we need to do it with meekness. It says, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. So meekness has that in mind, that we are not better than anybody else. We could fall into the same thing. And obviously, you know, Christians to abusive rulers. And in Titus, it talks about that. It says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. There it says, speak evil of no man. And that's a part of meekness as well. Our Sunday school lesson talked about that quite a bit. And then Paul told Timothy, in meekness instructing. So whether you're in a position where you're supposed to be instructing, whether you're correcting somebody, whether you're a wife or whether you're a husband, or whether you're wherever you're at, meekness is in order for us. And it's exercised, I believe, by those people who really realize that all things work together for good to those that love God. There's a lot of undesirable circumstances that happen in our lives. And I had to think about David fleeing from Saul. And he had his rights were being trampled on. Saul was way out of his place, but he didn't take vengeance on him. He followed the road of meekness. And then Job, who suffered the loss of his family, his possessions, and even his health, he didn't curse God. He showed a meek spirit. He submitted to that. And there's a lot of things that happen. That sometimes it's easy to be resentful to people or to God because of things that happen in our life. But we need to submit to Him as the person who has our good in mind completely. The other thing it says is, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our soul. It's the correct response to Scripture. Now, I guess when I say that, you know, a lot of times people say, well, we need to interpret the Scripture. But how many times does the Bible actually say we need to interpret the Scripture? I think the Bible has already been interpreted. It's been translated anyway from Greek into English. It's not that it's so very hard to understand. It's a little bit harder sometimes to just receive it, like it says here in James. And it says, receive it with meekness. So we don't have to explain it away. We don't have to. We just accept it. We receive it. That's our position. When we can't understand plain Scripture, we have a plain problem too, and that's just meekness. It's just accepting it. I think that as I was thinking about this subject, I had to think about how many things in life influences us away from meekness. You know, the music that we listen to, the books we read, whatever we see, the people we admire. If we start and analyze carefully what the music or what the things that we are listening to or reading, or the people that we admire, and we look at their life, is this really representing meekness or not? You know, common courtesy is also just a demonstration of meekness, whether we don't interrupt, whether we are good listeners, whether we open the door, and so forth. You know, being timid is not necessarily being meek. Just being quiet isn't meek, because a lot of things can go on deep in our heart that aren't meek, even if we're quiet. How is meekness lived out? And I'd like to look at a word that, first of all, and I don't know very lot about this word, but it's a word that they used, and early Anabaptists used this word a lot. It's the word Gelassenheit, and it's a German word. And it's a word they used to represent their lives as being submitted to God's will. They were resigned to the cross. And in their time, being resigned to the cross meant literally following Him to death, and accepting whatever reproaches that might befall them, whether it's from fellow men, without reacting or blaming or vindication. And it's interesting when you look at this concept in early Anabaptism was a very strong concept of where they were willing to give their lives, give their rights, give up, you know, and accept reproach, accept the reproach of Christ. and be evil spoken of if that was necessary, without biting back, without fighting back. And the Martyr's Mirror, it's the title of it is The Martyr's Mirror of Defenseless Christians. And that's an interesting title. But that's how they looked at themselves. They were defenseless. They were like sheep. They were meek. They were resigned to whatever God had for their lives. The word we use often today is the word non-resistance, which Jesus said, resist not evil. And then in James also, it talks about how the rich are oppressing the poor, and then he says, and the just, and he says, and he does not resist you. And so that's basically what, as Christians, we do. We speak no evil of no man. We're not brawlers, but gentle and showing meekness. And I think with our tongue, a lot of times we talk about non-resistance is not going to war, but it's much deeper. Of course, we all know that. It's much deeper than that. It's how we operate our tongue, how we deal with other people, and all of that. It's more than just turning the other cheek. It's also keeping our tongue in our cheek sometimes, I think, too. It's not just isolating ourselves also. You know, it's also possible for us, when we receive resistance, when we receive unpleasant experiences in our lives from other people, it's easy to isolate ourselves and to practice self-preservation and protect ourselves. But I had to think about this person in Anabaptist. His name was Dirk Williams, who I'm sure you've seen the picture of how he fled across this frozen lake, and then his persecutor fled across after him to capture him, and he fell into the water, and this Anabaptist, Dirk Williams, went back and saved him. You know, it's that's quite an action when you think about it. And often we are given the opportunity to act in that same way when somebody might speak something about us that's unpleasant, or maybe something happens to us that somebody else does to us that's unpleasant. Are we willing to do more than just forgive and forget about that person? Sometimes that's our natural response, is to forgive, but there's a little bit of something there that stays there. Is that true forgiveness? What if Christ would have done that to us? What if he would have said, well, I'll forgive you, but I'm just, you know, I'm not really interested so much in the relationship with you anymore. That's not how he was. And just withdrawing from the life of a person who has maybe trampled on our rights is not true true meekness. It's not true forgiveness. It's basically holding a grudge. But also, it's not the persecuted complex. I'm sure we've seen that, and it's probably tempting sometimes to have that in our lives where, yeah, we've been really hurt. We've been really abused, and if somebody comes and talks to us about situations, we have a lot of memories of things that people have done. But meekness isn't counting wrongs that people have committed to us. It's willing to go forward and continue. Again, if you look at the Greek meaning of the word meekness, it's talking about a trained horse, a horse that's trained. And I like horses. The other day, I was talking with Ed yesterday about his horses, and he had just not saddled up. He had harnessed his percherons and put them to work. And he said they were just. He said he hadn't harnessed them for 2 years, but they were just ready and willing and anxious. They were just behaved themselves really good. And horses have that capacity to actually enjoy what they do. They can do what they're asked to do willingly. And I have to think about a story I was reading about this certain cavalry man who had a battle horse, and that horse, when it went into battle, it was kind of pluggy. But when it went into battle, it just changed its demeanor. It was excited about this, and it put its ears back and bared its teeth, and it was ready. And you know, that's that eagerness is something that, if we really are in meek, if we really have submitted our will to God's will, We are also eager to do the things that God wants us to do. We're not holding back. We're not that so meek, you might say, that we hang our head and are unwilling to take part. At the farm when we first started working horses or working cows with horses, I was kind of worried that maybe I wouldn't be able to direct this horse in the right direction to move these cows where we needed to move them. But the thing I discovered is that these horses knew more about cows than I did, and they were anxious to actually get the job done. You just kind of point them in the right direction, and they knew what to do. They knew how to separate this cow out from the others and how to move them, and you just kind of, and that's what God wants from us too. He wants us not to be having to be beating us and to constantly our will against His will to move where we need to be, but He wants us to think about what is good for the kingdom of heaven. How can we promote it? How can we get involved? It's not a constant battle of His will against ours, but it's our willingness to take on His heart. There's a verse in Psalms that said, He shall guide thee with, I'm not sure exactly how it said, but He will guide thee with thine eye to that point. In other words, if we have eye contact with God, He directs us. We don't have to be kicked and goaded and gixed to go down the right path. If we're meek, we are willing to do that. Not for fame or selfish ambition or power seeking. That's not meekness either. You know, it's not about us. That's meekness is preferring others. It'd be, and I would have really liked to have practiced that preferring this morning, but I guess I have to stand here and talk. So it's interesting how this concept of preferring others is a concept that even is recognized by many people of the world today as being valuable. That I read the memoirs of Ulysses S. Grant, and one of his observations in life was that the people that waited to be selected were the people most fit for service, not those who thought that they were ready. And that's interesting. That's the spirit of meekness. And there's something about meekness that is very, very wise. Willing, not stubborn. I've had those horses that were just really hard to get going, but that's not meekness. It's submission of our will to God's will. It's you are the potter, I am the clay, not vice versa. Meekness is not reacting or blaming or accusing or vindictive. It quietly accepts responsibility for actions that might have been done, and is not angry or impatient. It's submitting to God's will and accepting that. As opposed to bitterness, which is a pattern of blaming other people for things that happen in our lives. It's approachable and takes counsel. It appreciates criticism. And often we say that, and of course this time of the year we often say that. If anybody sees something in my life, I'd appreciate it if you'd come to me and talk to me about that. And the question is that really true? When we say those words, are those really true words? Are we really interested in somebody coming and helping us to have a life that's more submissive to God and to His Word and to the brotherhood? Sometimes we can be like porcupines. When our space gets infringed on, then these quills come out. That's not meekness. Temperance. James 5:5, he says this: Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. And then he's talking about these certain class of people in James 5. And then he says, Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. You know, a part of being meek is having God in control. In other words, our lives are temperate. We're not greedy or avaricious or covetous. We're under our self is controlled by God. And I'd like to look a little bit at the blessings of being meek also. One of them is submission brings peace and tranquility. You know, if we really believe that all things work together for good and that God is really in control, and if our lives are really surrendered to Him, He's looking out for our best. We don't have to be anxious about things in our lives. We can be at peace with the things that happen if we have really submitted our life to Him. We don't have to flee from the battle. We're safe in the Master's hands. We can have courage also and believe that all things work together for good to those that love God. Jesus said, "He that saveth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake and the gospel shall surely find it." And that's basically the essence of being meek, is just giving our life and giving up our rights. And we'll find our life that way. That's the path to finding it. Here's another blessing found in Zephaniah 2:3. It says, "Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." And then in Psalms 37, it repeats a little bit the same thing. "For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So in other words, God is going to preserve the weak, the meek. They'll inherit the earth. And that's something interesting that often you observe in life, that when you see a lot of people squabbling over things, you have to watch the person who may be not entering into all the squabbling. He might be the one who actually walks away gaining the most. And part of that is simply because meekness positions a person not to be hasty, reactionary, or flighty. And these are always wise courses in our life to take, to not react, to not be hasty, it's a very wise course of action for us. And so naturally, it's beneficial to us in many ways. It will really bless our decision-making process. It talks about the meekness of wisdom in the chapter we read in our Sunday school. The other thing about meekness is it is very attractive. It's beautiful. It talks about that in 1 Peter 3, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. It is a very attractive thing. It's something that I think we all like to be around, people who are that way, who are gentle and meek, and who are willing to give up and to accept that. Even though it's not considered to be very valuable, if you look at the world today and the churches of this world today, meekness is probably pretty low on the totem pole of what is valuable to people today. But it's something that the early Anabaptists placed a lot of emphasis on, and I think that it really helps us when we not err from the Scripture and understand what the Scripture means. If we don't have meekness in our life, it's going to be very tempting for us to stray because of the lack of meekness. And now I'd like to look last of all this morning at the example of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, Jesus is saying that he is meek. He is a meek person. And actually, in Isaiah, talks about him as being that way as well. You know, Christ used some very strong words. He chased the money changers from the temple, but he was always submissive to his Father. You know, he rebuked the disciples at times. We're not talking that meekness doesn't do these things. Meekness can do these things, but his love was always unmistakable. I have to think about the ox, and one of the heads of the cherubim, one of them was the ox. There was the man, the eagle, the ox, and the lion. And those four things represented four very distinct things about the characteristics, the character of Christ, and they're represented also very distinctly in the four Gospels. And the lion, which is represented often by the Gospel of Matthew, represents Christ. He was a king, and he was worthy to be a king. And then in the book of Luke, you read about Christ's humanity and how he was a human. And then in the book of John, you come away with a high concept of Christ's divinity, that he was divine, he was the eagle. And finally, in the book of Mark, you read a lot about what Christ did, and you find that he was a person who was gentle and meek and who bore our sins on the cross. And his strength was under control. And that's the thing that we can admire about Christ so much. You know, often in this life, people become heavy with the load of sin and guilt and shame and pride until, you know, there's no fun in life anymore. It's just, all it is just laboring under this heavy load. But here Jesus says, you know, come unto me and I will give you rest. You know, Satan, he wants us to fear those heavy blows of punishment. But like Dad said this morning, Jesus says, he said to the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. That's what he has for us. You know, often we wait those words of heavy rebuke, but like it says in James, it says, if we ask of God, he gives to all men liberally and abradeth not. And I suppose when you look at Christ and his answer to sin and his answer to the human condition, it is beautiful, and it's also something that we don't really expect. It's something that we expect the opposite of. And Paul, he mentioned this in 1 Corinthians 10. He said, I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And as I look at that and I see this response, it is so beautiful, it is so wonderful, and it is so attractive. It's what draws us to Christ and realize and what also inspires me to be like this, which I have failed so often in. As I read this, I see so many, as I study this subject, I've found so many ways that I have failed in this. But he is meek and lowly of heart, and we can find rest for our souls in him. I guess that's all I have to share this morning. I hope this has been encouragement to you and an inspiration to you. It has been to me to study this, as it usually often you might wonder what inspires us to speak about a certain thing or another thing, but more than not, usually a subject brings us, at least for me, to speak about a subject is probably seeing it in my own life, a need for those things. If you have any other